Amen. Thank you for the praises. Happy Easter. He lives is absolutely right. Although the world says no, most of the world doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. They might say that there was such a person. That's about as far as some of them get, which is amazing because there's more evidence to validate the Bible than any other piece of literature in the world of all time. And yet they reject that and accept things like Homer, the composed the Iliad and the Odyssey, and we don't really have much proof of that, but everybody just kind of believes that, if you even know what I'm talking about. And other people of ancient history, hardly anything speaks of them, but oh yeah, we all know about those and accept all of that. And you can post just about anything you want to online and get a whole bunch of people to believe it. All of us are a little bit gullible about some things because we want to believe it or don't. Doesn't catch us off guard. I know there's lots of times where I say, well, I don't know if that's true or not, but it wouldn't surprise me. That's what I say a lot. Wouldn't surprise me if that's true. I just don't know because I already got some ideas about those things. And I think most of the world is like that. If they would just be honest and say, you know what, I don't believe it because I don't want to. I don't believe it because it means there's a God I have to answer to, and I don't want to do that. They don't want the accountability, and they also don't want the responsibility that goes along with the fact that if Jesus is alive, I mean, after all, we are talking 2,000 years later. If he's still alive, and for the generations to come, if a couple hundred years from now, if the Lord doesn't come back and end this mess, and it's still going on, those generations would say, well, it's been 2,200 years, or it's been 2,500 years, or whatever. If he's still alive, that's a big deal. There's nobody else that is. I don't understand the logic of even people who call themselves Christians who kind of accept the information that Jesus died on the cross. They're wanting to believe the Bible, and they believe that Jesus died on the cross and that there's a heaven. They sure want to go there when it's all said and done. But they don't seem to grasp the idea that if he's alive, that makes him God. Nobody else can say that. Nobody else could do the things that he did. Nobody else could raise from the dead on their own and show themselves to people and just float up into heaven and promise to come back and in the meantime influence millions and millions of lives. It's like, okay, I accept all that, but it doesn't make any difference in my life until I'm ready to go to heaven. You know, that's what I see. That's just my opinion. But as I observe people, that's what I see about just mainline culture, and even just mainline church people. I want that, but I don't want it to make much difference in my life. I want to do all the things that I want. I remember as a young teenager, one of my friends saying, called me Walt. You know, Walt, I just don't think I could do the church thing. He said, you got rules, and you can't do certain things. And he said, even at that age, we were just like, I don't know, 8th grade or something. He said, I can smoke all I want and drink all I want. And he probably couldn't, but he was doing some of that. Probably couldn't do it all he wanted, but he was making his point. I can cuss all I want, drink all I want, smoke all I want. And I said, I can too. He said, you don't do those things. And I said, that's the difference. I said, I smoke all I want. I don't want a single cigarette. I said, I can drink all I want. I don't want to drink that stuff. I don't need that stuff. And I think that's the voice of the world is, I want to do all I want, and if I take Jesus to actually be Lord, to actually be God, somebody I should answer to, then I'm not going to get to do all the things that I want to do. They don't seem to understand that the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you changes your want to. He gives me the desires of my heart. Most people interpret that verse in Psalms to say that whatever I desire, God's supposed to give me. He gives me the desires of my heart. That's not what it says. He gives me the desires of my heart. He puts the right desires in there. I get my want to's from him. I'm supposed to. I know I mess up and I kind of let myself crawl back in there and say, well, that's what I want. But the goal is that he gives me those desires, and then guess what? If they're his desires, I am going to get them. It's just that I don't sit around. You know, there used to be a commercial, those of you that are a little bit older remember, about the V8, the vegetable drink, V8 juice. where the guy's drinking something else, maybe a Coke or milk or something else. And then he realizes, somebody shows him there's a V8 right there in the refrigerator or something. And he goes, I could have had a V8. I could have just gone to him. I could have had a V8. Can you imagine? I could have gone to heaven. I could have had a better life. I could have had the blessings of Almighty God. And yeah, I could have had a V8. I mean, God can do so much for us and wants to do so much for us, but the key to that is you commit your life to Him and trust Him. You don't get to do whatever you want and then come back around later and say, well, I'll go ahead and take heaven anyway. I'll go ahead and have those blessings anyway. No, you go God's way because why? He's God. Who else would we come and celebrate? They died, but they're alive, and it's 2,000 years later. The Apostle Paul dealt with that a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He just read some of it, but the latter part instead of the first part. That in that, he said, there's a lot of people out there saying there is no resurrection from the dead. Nobody. They're saying nobody can resurrect from the dead. There's just nothing to look forward to. We hear that all the time today. There are lots of people. People you work with, people you go to school with, people that you run into in town or whatever, maybe some people you worship with who, when push comes to shove, would have to say, well, I don't really know if there's life after death or not. That's what it means. When you say there's no resurrection, what you're saying is, I don't know if there's life after death. And there's a lot of people in the world. The majority of the world doesn't really believe in the heaven that you and I believe in because of the Word of God and how to get there. And so in one sense or another, they're saying, we don't believe in resurrection. And that's what they were teaching then. That's what they're teaching now. And Paul says, well, if that were true, then Jesus didn't resurrect either. I mean, if nobody does, he was a man, he didn't get to either. In fact, they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was watching a video this week. A guy who's supposed to be, thinks he's pretty intelligent. And in many ways he is, but not in this way. He just kind of laughed at the idea that, you know, Jesus... When the guy told him, he said, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again 3 days later, and the guy just kind of laughed. He said, well, if there really was a Jesus. He's already told me that he's pretty ignorant because there's more evidence that the Bible is true than any other book. This guy believes all kinds of books, all kinds of things that can't be validated. In fact, the idea that Jesus didn't do what he said he did, that's unprovable. I mean, there's no literature that says he didn't do these things that's got any validation. So he's already bought into the no information thing. He's already said, I'm not concerned about anything anybody says but me. Regardless of what he might claim, that's what he's boiled it down to. They're out there. They're all over the place. So here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if that were true, that Jesus didn't resurrect because nobody does, then I'm wasting my time. Preaching is a waste of time. Why preach about heaven and hell? Why preach about what Jesus did if he didn't come out of the grave? It doesn't make any difference that he died on a cross if he didn't come up out of that grave. He's just another. There were three guys crucified that day. Those other two, their bodies didn't come out of the grave. One of them got saved, so he's living forever with Jesus. But they haven't had that glorious resurrection yet. Jesus did that. But if he didn't, then he has no power. If he can't raise himself from the dead, how's he going to raise me from the dead? How's he going to take me to heaven if he can't even get out of that grave? What kind of God would that be? None. That's what they're saying. There is no God if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. So my preaching's in vain. There's no point in getting better. There's no point in trying harder. There's no point in going by some of the things that God says, because God couldn't even get Jesus out of the grave. So what do we care what he says if there is such a person? That's their logic. They simply disqualify the fact. But here's for me. If I were to turn back here to Genesis 1, I'm not even sure I can find it fast enough, but it says right in there, in the beginning God. That's good enough for me. If in the beginning there's a God, then all the rest of this book makes sense. Raising from the dead's not a big deal for a God who could just speak the universe into existence. A virgin birth's no big deal for a God who can speak the worlds into existence. They came from nothing. Walking on water, that's nothing for a god. Water to wine, feeding thousands with one lunch, that's no big deal for God. But there's no point in preaching it if there isn't one who can raise you from the dead. Preaching is a waste of time. Faith, that's just wishful thinking then. I hope there's something better when this is all over, because this ain't much, you know. If there's a heaven, I sure would like to go there. An old song when I was a teenager was that they didn't believe in heaven, but they prayed there was no hell. Why would there be a hell if there's no heaven? You think that rock that exploded one day created the universe and stuck a little hell in there besides, and then sends people there? The logic of people just escapes me, because there's no logic to it. There's a heaven and there's a hell because God's not there. People say, well, you know, why would God create hell, and why would he put all that evil, and why would he send the people there? Read your Bible. That's not what it says. God doesn't have to send anybody to hell. He gives you a choice, and if you choose not to go with him, that's hell. That's where you're going to go. It's not his fault you say no. Don't blame God for all the problems that we choose to make. And the reason it's so bad is there's no God there. The Bible tells us that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. I've heard people say, I won't mind going to hell. All my friends will be there. No, they won't. They might be there, but they won't be friends. Friendship is a good thing. Friendship is a gift from God. But when you don't choose God, you choose no friendship. When you don't choose God, you choose no ease. You choose no peace. You choose no love. You choose no kindness. You choose no good thing. What do you got left when you take out everything that could possibly be conceived to be good? You wind up with hell. You wind up with darkness. You wind up with torment, because everything that's bad is there. There's no good there. And you choose that. You say, well, I didn't really choose it. I just didn't believe the other way. That's a choice. And so faith is just wishful thinking. If he didn't raise from the dead. Evil will triumph in a situation like that. That's why the world's in the mess it's in. Because the world says there's no resurrection. The world says there's no God behind it who could get us to heaven in peace and love and joy. So let's just take advantage of that. Let's just get all we can. I remember a preacher when I was a kid said the slogan of the world is get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can, because somebody else will get it if you don't. So, I mean, there's such a world philosophy of it's all about me, and I'll do what I want, and don't stop me. And if ever there's been a generation that says that, it's now. Give us whatever we want. What do you want? I don't know, but give it to me, and give it to me now. You know what does? Who does that? 1-month-olds, 2-month-olds, babies. They don't even know what they want. They're just fussing and crying. You say, well, I changed you, and they're still fussing and crying. I fed you, and they're still fussing and crying. What do you want? If they could talk, they'd say, I don't know, but I want it right now, so give it to me. And that's the cry of the world. I don't know what I want, but I want it right now, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to throw a fit. So evil triumphs. And why? Because if there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't true. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If he didn't resurrect, then he's a liar. He said, I can take you to the Father. Well, if he can't raise from the dead, he can't take me to the Father. His whole life. I'm the bread of life. If you want to get to the Father, you got to go through me. That's all a lie if he didn't raise from the dead. But Paul went on to say, but he did rise. And he showed himself. He showed himself to the women in the garden. He showed himself to Mary. He showed himself later to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus outside of Jerusalem. He showed himself later to 10 of the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. He showed himself later again to them so Thomas could see. Paul went on to say at one time he even appeared to over 500 people at the same time. And he said, and some of those people are still alive today. And the world who says, well, I don't, that's just what they wrote in the Bible. But understand this, the Bible was written when some of those people were still alive. All you had to do was go find one of those and say, did you really see Jesus? Yeah, I saw Jesus. Hold a sword to their neck and say, now tell me, did you see Jesus? Yeah, I saw Jesus. Kill me if you need to, but I saw him. I mean, these people died for their faith. They died for that testimony. And Paul said, go now. And so it's easy to sit here 2,000 years later and say, oh, well, it's just stories that were made up. Make up a story about me today, and if I can come back later, I'm going to tell you that's just not the way it is. Make up a story about somebody that I know, and then come ask me, what do you think? You were there. Yeah, and your story's wrong. Here's what he did. But 2,000 years from now, you can say what you want to about me, and nobody's going to be around to deny it. And so it's real easy now to claim those stories aren't true. But Paul wrote it when people were right there who could have said, now, Paul, you know better than that. We went to the tomb and there he was. I mean, it would have been real easy to disprove the resurrection, right? Just show me the body. Don't show me an empty tomb and say, well, we don't believe in the resurrection. The disciples probably came and stole the body. The disciples are the ones who were scared to death to even go there in the first place. And do you think they're all going to die when they know that they stole the body? I mean, there's so many logical reasons to disprove all the other theories, and nothing disproves the real one. Jesus did rise, so if Jesus did rise from the dead, then evil doesn't reign in the world. It may right at the moment, but Jesus is in charge. He's going to take it down. Faith develops rewards, and I'm preaching a definite resurrection because it's real. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans what that does for us. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Another translation says he's proven to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. God was saying a couple of things by this resurrection. One is the death on the cross of Jesus, the Father accepted that as payment for our sin. If he didn't accept it as a payment, Jesus would have stayed in the grave. The resurrection proves God accepted that payment, so we can have life now. We can get the power of God in our lives, which will lead us to the resurrection, because Jesus came back alive. It proves he's the Son of God, and it also proves that he can give us forgiveness, which will be my first point in a moment. But it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. Drop down to verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. You know this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In Colossians 1:14, he gives us my first point, which is in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection proves that he has the power to forgive our sins. Because he's God. He can live even after being crucified. He lives today after 2,000 years. He will live forever because he's God. He alone has the power to forgive. If he's still in the grave, or if there was no such thing, then we're not forgiven. I mean, he can't forgive if he's not alive, right? You got to be alive to forgive somebody. We need forgiveness because we're all sinners. How arrogant to think that you could go to heaven on your own merit. The best of us aren't good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says there's none who does good, none, not one. We've altogether become righteous and gone astray. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How dare we think that we could enter the presence of God and stay with him forever and enjoy all of his blessings based on our own merit? Most of the world I wouldn't let in my house, let alone go to heaven, including me. When I grew up, you didn't come to the table dirty to eat a meal. And if we were out playing ball or out working and you got hot and sweaty and you took off your shirt when you came in the house, you didn't come to the table like that. You got to go clean up and put on a clean shirt and come to the table. Why? Because I wasn't my mom's kid anymore? Because that wasn't my parents? It wasn't my home? No, that's not presentable. That's not what you do. Places have rules. We get that. Go to a restaurant, what's the sign say? No shirt, no shoes, no service. Or you go inside and there's a sign, we have the right to just not give service to whomever we choose. Oh, how can they do that? Because it's their business. During the COVID, I was the world's worst at wearing a mask. I don't like them. I can't breathe. I can't see if I got glasses on, but I just can't do it. So I did it as little as possible. But I respected, and I thought it was dumb. But that was the main reason. But nonetheless, I didn't do it very often. But I did it if that place of business or if that person's home wanted it. Because why? Because it's their business and their home. When you come to my house, you didn't have to wear one. You could take it off. But in their house, I have to respect their rights. That's the only decent thing to do. In a business that required it, I put it on. And the second I was out the door, I took it off. But in their business, they had the right to do that. They have the right now, to, when I walk in there, to say, get your shoes on. You can't come in here like that. But for some reason, God doesn't get that privilege. He's the God of the universe. He made it all. He created heaven. It's his home. And he has to say, oh, well, I don't like you, but come on in. I know you're sinful, but come on in. There's nothing I can do about it. No, he's God. He gets to set the rules. And he says, you don't come in unless you know my son. Unless you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, received my forgiveness, then you can't come in. But the resurrection proves that he wants us in, and he says, you can get forgiven now. Just trust my son. I don't want to do that. That's too bad. If you want in heaven, that's the way you get in. It's the only way you can. It's the only fair way, because everybody can trust Jesus if they want to. The resurrection proves that he has provided forgiveness. He's alive and can do it. Our sins have been paid for. The payment's been accepted. And he's alive. And he says, I forgive you. Just trust me. The resurrection also promises a future. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're taking notes and want to write that down, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21, he says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How am I going to receive grace when Jesus comes back? That's the revelation of Jesus. There's a whole book on the end of the Bible there, all about the time. And this is saying, Peter was saying, that we need to have our minds ready for action until that day. And on that day, our hope will be completed. It's completely resting in Jesus when he comes back. He can't come back if he never left. He can't come back if he's still in the tomb. If he didn't resurrect, there's no future. There's no hope. But Paul and Peter and others are saying, but he did. We saw him. We spoke to him. We had breakfast with him on the beach. We saw him do more. We saw him go up into heaven saying, I'll be back one of these days, and I'm going up there. In the meantime, I'm sending you my spirit to dwell inside of you, because there's a lot of people who don't believe yet. And then we read the rest of the book of Acts, and it's the disciples changed forever. Why? Because of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit now. The disciples that you read about in Acts don't even look like the guys in the Gospels. Afraid, challenging, bickering, wanting to be seated next to Jesus rather than serving Jesus. All of that stuff. Scared to death at the crucifixion because they thought they'd be next. And in the book of Acts, it's all for Jesus. He's resurrected. We're preaching Jesus. He's alive. Faith in him gets you forgiveness. It gets you a home in the heaven someday. You've got to trust Jesus. And if you're going to kill us for saying that, go right ahead. That's a different bunch of people. Resurrection made that possible. And it promises us a future. That same passage in Peter, if you go on down and read all the way through verse 21, it winds up saying, so that your faith and hope are in God. There is a hope. The resurrection provides that. Do you realize 6 billion people in this world have no hope? Because nobody has any real hope outside of Jesus, and at least 6 billion of them don't have Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he is the one who died for our sins and rose from the grave, and we need that. And they think they're going to be good enough to go to whatever kind of heaven they've invented in their minds. But it doesn't change the truth that God made us. He made us for a relationship with him. Our sin broke that, but he fixed that by taking on flesh and coming down here and living among us, dying a sacrificial, perfect death as the perfect sacrifice, and then proving he's got the power to do it all by coming up out of that grave. And because there's a resurrection, it matters. It's not just a piece of the Jesus story. It's not just part of the Bible. Well, it goes along like this. We've been talking about the road to resurrection. We talked about Jesus healing the lepers and healing the blind and welcoming the children and saving Zacchaeus. And then last week as he came on into Jerusalem and the crowds cheered, but some of those people wanted him dead. And he challenged the people in the temple and he challenged the Pharisees who by and large didn't trust in him. They were his enemies. But Jesus stayed on the road faithful. And this week on your own, you've probably read it in the Bible. Maybe you went to a Good Friday service and you followed along that road a little bit more that took him to the trial and the crucifixion and put him in the grave. But today we're at finally what we've said is the road leads to a resurrection. And so there it is. And you say, amen, I believe it. But does it make any difference to you? Or are those just facts? Or are those just history? Is that just a part of Jesus' life? No, he promises us a future, but there's even more. It gives us the power for faith living. Because the righteous are supposed to live by faith, not just live forever by faith, but to live now by faith. The same power of resurrection is power in me because I have the Holy Spirit in me. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Doesn't mean I'm going to be God. It doesn't mean you can do all the things Jesus did. You could if he wanted to because the power's there. But we're never going to be gods. But we can be like him in character and values and the way we behave and those sorts of things. And we need to be like Jesus. And we can because we have his power inside of us. That's resurrection power. The power that rose him from the dead. We sing a song occasionally there at Celebration. Same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me, lives in me. The power that rose him from the dead actually dwells inside of me. And I can't figure out how to say no to temptation. I can't figure out how to say yes to some kind of mission project or some kind of work within the church that would further God's kingdom. And I couldn't do that. I take my mind way back to when I was a kid and some of the things I was. I've done a lot of things in the ministry and as an adult. Up on the platform, in front of crowds, acting on the stage, not in my sermons, but we've done plays. Pretend to be somebody else. And maybe I'm going to teach a lesson in front of the kids and I dress like Elijah and tell my own story as Elijah. And I've done those things, but when I was a kid, I stood in front of the crowd for Bible school as one of the kids with my part memorized and couldn't say a word. I could mouth my part, but not a sound came out. I was so scared it literally took away my voice. Stage fright, I had it. It took about 10 minutes after church before I could talk again. Now I can't shut up. What happened? God did a work. He had something bigger in mind for me than running from fear of having the excuse, well, I can't talk in front of people. No, I couldn't, but I can. I couldn't sing in front of people. I've been writing my story. I got a gift from my daughter for Christmas to online. I write it and they tweak it and we're going to make a book out of it one of these days. Because I was in the music ministry, music's always been a big part of my life. I think I was 15, I could have been 16 when I sang my first solo in church. Name of the song, some of you may know it, was It Took a Miracle. I think it took a miracle to get me up there to sing it. But I did it, and I've been singing ever since. And God has worked me through a lot of those things. He gives us the power to do good, not just the power to say no to bad things, but the power to say yes to good things. And the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead is where I get that power. If he's in the grave, I don't have any power. But I don't need it to preach because there's, like I said, there'd be no reason to preach. But he did raise from the dead. There are things to do. There is a mission to live. There is a life for you to live for Jesus. You say, I don't know that I can do that. It's not you doing it. It's God in you. Paul wrote to the Philippians, it is God in you both to will and to do according to his good purpose. That means he gives you the want to, he gives you the desire to do for him, then gives you the ability to fill that desire. It's God in you. Well, there's no God in you without a resurrection. So Jesus rose from the dead and said, now I can give you my spirit who will give you the power. He will give you wisdom. You read the scriptures, he'll give you understanding. He'll give you discernment to recognize the truth from the lies and the people that do either one of those. He will give you abilities that you never knew you had. He will take your talents that he's already given you and tweak those and make those spiritual things that you can use for the Lord and give you the power to do things. That's been one of the blessings in the ministry that I've been able to have because, and especially staying at Celebration for over 20 years, to watch people grow. To see people who said, don't ask me to get up in front. I can't get up there. And then a year later, they're up there. I could never share my testimony. Oh, please don't ask me to do that. And then pretty soon, it's like, you need me to share my testimony today? You know? I remember writing a book of devotions. We took like the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Matthew or Acts. We did several. And I would assign parts of scripture to each person who would take one to read that. I gave them a sample of how to write a devotion and all the helps they could want. But I wanted your thoughts about what this passage is saying and write that down. And then I would edit it and we put it together. And we did that several times. And I had some people to say, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. I don't want to do that. I say, you can do it. Go ahead. I'll help you. I didn't really have to help them, but I just wanted to encourage them. And so they would take, okay, I'll try it, but man, don't expect much. I'll try it. And so they, pretty soon, you know, a few days later, they'd bring me a piece of paper and say, here's what I got. I said, well, actually, here's three pieces of paper. First time I wasn't sure, so I read it some more. And so they ended up writing me two or three about the one passage. And then several of them would say, now, if you don't get enough volunteers later, I can do another one if you want me to. The same one who 2 weeks before said, oh, no, I can't do that. What made them do that? Where'd they get that? Resurrection power. The Holy Spirit in you. He gave them the desire. They had to overcome some fears. But then he gave them some ability. And some pretty good devotions came out from people who said, I could never do that. Or I watch them, you know, say, well, don't put a microphone in front of me. And then pretty soon you can't get it out of their hand. They're wanting to say something all the time. I could never teach. And they've been teaching for 10 years now. How is that possible? Because of the resurrection. Resurrection provides forgiveness. It promises a future. And it gives us the power for living. Because all of that's from God. It's Jesus that forgives you. It's Jesus that's going to give you hope because he's giving you a future. We know he's coming back. We know there's a heaven because he said so and he's proven himself over and over and over. And so we trust that. And so he provides forgiveness. I know I'm saying it's the resurrection that does that, but it's him that resurrected. He did that. He's alive. And he brings forgiveness and a future and power for faith living. It's his power that's going to get us through the mess. It's his power that's going to help us help him build the kingdom because he's called us to that. It's his power that will help you share your testimony to a friend or a stranger. It's his power that can help you stand in front of a crowd and share your faith or read the scriptures or sing a song or play a piano and help us sing or teach a class or sit in the nursery and not just watch them but tell them a Bible story. It's his power that gives you the discernment to look online and you say, well, I'm not sure that guy's right. That doesn't sound right to me. Then throw him out. You don't have to listen to him. Find one that's right and true. Spirit of discernment. You just know. Why? Because God in you. Resurrection power. The resurrection matters, not just because it brought Jesus back from the dead, but it brought all of this to us. forgiveness and a future and faith living. Resurrection matters. If it doesn't matter to you, then you've never really experienced resurrection power. If it doesn't matter, say, well, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe Jesus did raise from the dead. I don't see why it really matters. I've had people say that. Maybe Jesus did die on the cross, but I don't see why it really matters. Maybe God did do this, but I don't see what it really matters. Why? Because they're trying to live in their own power anyway and decide their own future, knowing full well they can't possibly do anything about it. I don't know that I've ever had anybody say to me, now, I don't know if your way's right or my way's right or whatever, but it doesn't matter. What are you going to do when you die? What's your plan after that? How are you going to accomplish your plan after that? You can't. You're dead. You don't have any power. If you had any power, you wouldn't be dead in the first place. Wouldn't you just love to go to some of those people after they die? What happened? What happened to plan? What happened to plan B? How come you didn't take plan A, which is trust Jesus? He came back from the dead. There's nothing else that makes sense. And if it makes sense, then it matters. If Jesus is alive, then it matters about everything. Which means it matters about how I spend my money. It matters about how I speak. It matters how I treat people. It matters whether I'm involved. It matters whether I pray. It matters how I sing. It matters how you function within the body of Christ, the church. It matters in everything because he's alive. That makes him your Lord, not just your Savior, your Lord. And Master. He's God. And that's what we celebrate today. He resurrected from the dead, and that matters above all else. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we just thank you so much. We just can't imagine why you would love us, why you wouldn't give up on us. Why Jesus would come and suffer and die on our behalf. I should have been crucified, but he was. If I had died, it'd be over. But you knew you could come back out of that tomb, and we thank you for doing it for us. We thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Bible that shares with us these facts and more. We thank you for your church. All of these blessings to help us live a life that honors you because of what you've done for us. Help us commit to that and follow through, since you give us the power to live in that faith anyway. God, help us to be living sacrifices for the living Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. What shall we sing?